Thank you, Bill. It's a real pleasure to be with you today. It's a pleasure to be with a group who is already steeped in and committed to continuing on with Christ. And I'm going to hit a chart fairly early on that kind of talks about our age group in general, and if it applies, certainly take it in. If you say, yeah, I got that down, great. Wrong button. So just a little bit about Probe Ministry so you know who we are. We're based in Plano, Texas. We've been around since 1973, and we're focused on equipping believers and interacting with non-believers with a biblical apologetic and a biblical worldview. That is, a biblical worldview is applying the Bible to every aspect of life. And our pastors have a lot to do. They have so much to do. And there's so many different things going on in our culture and in life. And what we try to do is to come alongside and equip the church and provide pastors with information about how does Christianity relate to these topics. And we do that through our website, through our nationwide radio program, through our church and small group curriculum, which I'll talk more about later. And we have a staff that has a wide range of experience. We even have some THMs, but we focus on having PhDs in biology, government, engineering, philosophy, so we can bring together a Christian perspective on all those areas. Today we want to talk about our generation and how we relate to the younger generations, and particularly the millennials. And Gen Z, which is coming up right behind them, but we'll focus on the millennials today. And you know, the world says to us, you're through. Rest on your laurels, retire in style, relax and watch the world go by. And of course, the word says, older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Endurance. Not quitting, keeping going strong. That's what endurance means, doesn't it? Endurance is not laying in bed and watching the world go by. And it says, older women likewise are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, teaching what is good and training the younger women. Of course, when we look at, you know, some examples like Apostle Peter, Paul, and John, you know, they just took it easy. They quit and went off to the Riviera. You know, they lived right there on the Mediterranean Sea and just had a big old time. No, they kept going to the end. And for Peter and Paul, that was a pretty dramatic end, but they kept going to the end. However, as evangelicals, as we look at, well, what is happening in America today, we see that, well, evangelicals are people who share their faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're going to be continually growing, and more people are going to be coming to Jesus Christ, and the churches are going to be growing, the believers are going to be growing. And yet when we look at the data, and this isn't even on millennials, and we compare the, let's see if I can get my laser working here. We compare those over 55, laser pointer, just a second. We compare those over 55 to those under 40. Of those who profess to be evangelical, we see a drop of 25%. Now, there's not a drop in population of 25%. In fact, matter of fact, the opposite is true, because even the older generation is graduating to heaven. And then when we look at those who are evangelical and attend often, we see a 30% drop. So what we would like to see as evangelicals is a 25% increase, a 30% increase, a 50% increase, and yet we're seeing a drop. One thing I want to talk about at the beginning is why, you know, what is that, and then talk about some things that we can do about it. So I'm going to start with a quote from Christian Smith, who's a sociologist from the University of Notre Dame, and he studied emerging adults, the same group, from 2003 through 2008, surveying them multiple times and interviewing them. And at the end of it, having written two books before, he wrote a book called Lost in Transition. And he said that we found these five disturbing patterns amongst young adults in America. First of all, their morality was adrift. It was personal and subjective. They had no moral standard that they looked to. Secondly, they were captive to consumerism. They were uncertain about what their purpose in life was, but they knew one thing: consumerism is good. They had a civic and political disengagement. They had no concept of common good, just my good. Now, this is in general. There are obviously exceptions, right? So don't. And he said there was a shadow side to the sexual liberation they were experiencing, which is that sex, they believe that sex is not a moral issue, but they were finding out in their lives that it created major problems. And then intoxication's fake feeling of happiness. Now, this is from a man who's not an evangelical Christian, and you notice he doesn't address specifically Christian issues, but you can see as he looked at them as a sociologist, he was concerned about the pattern he was seeing, about the direction they were going. In fact, he said, the furthest boundary of sight that youth today can envision as real and being worth pursuit is entirely imminent, purely material, and completely mundane. That's what I want for my life. I mean, seriously. So let's kind of look at the current situation. First of all, the first thing we need to recognize is that the dominant religion in America today, particularly among millennials, is what we call the nuns, which are not N-U-N-S's, but N-O-N-E-S's, which means they're either nothing in particular, atheist or agnostic. And the vast majority of those are what we call nothing in particular when they respond on a survey. So the other religions there on the bottom in the light blue, since 1976, you can see it's gone up a little bit, but it's pretty flat. You know, even though our cities have become more cosmopolitan, the percent of other religions in America has remained fairly flat. The nuns have grown tremendously. They're up to almost 46% of the population according to the Pew Research study, about 44% according to the GSS study, from 20% total of the two, from 1976 to 1990. So it was flat from 1976 to 1990. Since that time, it's been growing and growing. So that we would expect that by 2020, over half of 18 to 29-year-olds in America will self-identify as nun. Some people say, well, that's just a normal fad. Young people always kind of fade away and then they come back, you know, and that has happened in the past. But the numbers that we're seeing, and by the way, every generation is growing, but not quite as fast as the younger generation in the number of nuns. But the fact is, when we look at the survey data, more nuns in their 30s, or more people in their 30s, say they are nuns than did while they were in their 20s. What we have here, this Pew survey, by the way, is of 35,000 individuals. Most surveys are around 2,000 to 4,000. This is a huge survey. And they did the same survey in 2007 and then in 2014. And so what you see there is the blue is the percent that said they were nuns in 2007. And then that same age group, now aged by 7 years, in 2014. And you can see as they go 30 to 39, there are more of them nuns now than there were in 2007. More people are becoming nuns, not less. So that kind of says, well, that's not, this idea that they'll return is not too based in fact. Some say then, well, the nuns really, they're really Christians. They just don't want to affiliate. They don't want to say, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or what, you know, whatever. They just, but they really are Christian. So what this chart does, and by the way, on these graphs, they're there to show you how pretty the data, how that we've got real data. So don't worry too much about digging in. We don't have time today. But what we have are some things that we would expect a Christian to do, like attend church once a month, pray every day, read the Bible at least once a week. I mean, that's strong Christianity right there. And consider religion to be important in their lives. And then the last one is a combination of the last three. And the kind of the red, sandy one, those are people that self-identify as evangelical. And frankly, I'm not happy with those numbers, but at least they're, you know, over 50% for the most part. And then you have the nuns. And so if you're saying, well, the nuns are really like evangelicals, they just don't want to affiliate with it. No, they're not, okay? They are not doing Christian activities. So it's not just a matter of not wanting to be associated with a particular denomination. And finally, and I know you really want to dig into this chart, where did these nuns come from? Maybe we just had a bunch of, you know, atheist agnostics, and they had a bunch of kids, and, you know, they're just more their children. So you can understand real quickly, on the left there are evangelicals in 2014 who were 18 to 29, and that's, the column shows where they came from. So the blue means they were evangelicals as children. And so over 60% of them who are evangelicals now were evangelicals as children. And then the other places they came from, so mainline is orange, and so you have some mainlines became evangelical. What we're interested in today is, well, where did the nuns come from? Whoops. And so about a quarter of the nuns were nuns as children, which means that 75% of them were not raised in a nun family. 40% of them were Protestant as children. And over a quarter were Catholics as children. And so we see that over three-fourths of emerging adult nuns supposedly received a Christian family upbringing. And yet now they're saying, yeah, not really important to me. So that's the nuns. And certainly we should all be concerned about the rise of the nuns, because we want to see the rise of the Christian believer, the rise of those people that know Jesus Christ and are dedicated to living their lives for him. And instead, in America, we're seeing a rise of not just nominal Christians, but people who say, no, I'm nothing. I just don't know. So that's that group. I want to give us the other religions so you kind of see what happened over that same time period. So the Catholic, which is that group, they stayed relatively flat. But in actuality, the European Catholic background, that dropped 60% during this time. But it was offset by the growth of Hispanic Catholic in America, which was also dropping in percentage, but because there were so many adding to the numbers, it stayed relatively flat. The mainline Protestants were down 60%, more than half. And evangelicals, we did great, were only down 27%. So it looks good compared to mainline, but it's not what we want as evangelicals. Because the word evangelical implies a growing group of believers. And if we continue on the path that we have, in another 25 years, evangelicals will be less could be less than 10% of the emerging adult population. In fact, probably through age 45. Let's look at what they believe, evangelical emerging adults. Are they holding to a biblical worldview? Those that self-identify. Well, this chart shows us that if we define a biblical worldview as Pew used to define it, that God is, there's a personal God, heaven and hell are real, the Bible is the word of God, and religious teachings determine what I think is right and wrong. We see that one-third of evangelical emerging adults hold to that view. That means two-thirds of emerging adult evangelicals do not believe in those four truths, which is pretty basic. As Christian Smith said, most of their emerging adults are okay with talking about religion, although they are largely indifferent to it. Religion is just not that important to most of them. What about their religious practice, these evangelical Christian emerging adults? Only 20% of them have a biblical worldview and pray daily, attend often, read Bible weekly or more, and religion is important to them. And only 5% combine those with biblical cultural beliefs. That is, and for the Pew survey, they believe abortion should be illegal in most cases, homosexuality is discouraged, no children outside of, not meaning they're, you know, this is a shortened of that statement, but it's not ideal to have children outside of marriage, and a supreme being created living things. Less than 5%. So we see that our culture, and hence the title of my book, Cultural Captivity, our culture is winning the battle in the minds not only of the nuns, but of those who self-profess as evangelical emerging adults. They may have had a genuine and have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, but their thoughts on how that affects their life and what they do with their life are not consistent with that. As Christian Smith said, emerging adults felt entirely comfortable describing various religious beliefs that they affirmed, but that appeared to have no connection whatsoever to the living of their lives. And finally, on this topic of where they are, and this should be very important to us as evangelicals, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And Peter emphasized that, saying there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which one may be saved. But when we ask Christian young adults, almost, actually over 75% of mainline and Catholic Christian, quote-unquote Christian young adults, said no, there are multiple ways to get to heaven. You know, Jesus is one way, but there are multiple ways. And then over 40% of evangelical emerging adults took a pluralistic worldview that Jesus is not the only way. There are multiple ways. As Christian Smith said, most of them think that most religions share the same core principles which they generally believe are good. Now, you realize, of course, that you really cannot be an evangelical and believe that there are many ways to heaven. Because the evangelical means you want to share Jesus with people. You want to share the good news with them, that Jesus Christ died so that you could be right with God. But we have a generation, and helped by the older people, that don't want to really deal with that, you know. So where do these beliefs originate? So What Probe did was we analyzed all these surveys and saw the direction that it was going. We said, well, we want to know a little bit deeper. We want to understand why. And so we had our own survey done for us by the Barna Group. And we found out that when we asked them, what's the greatest influence on your religious beliefs? We saw that 7 out of 10 of them call out family as the greatest influence. Not a big surprise to you, probably. And 70% of those people, so over 50% of the total, call out their mother or grandmother as their most significant spiritual influence. Which, when just reading that, I said, oh, it makes us feel so good. I'm an evangelical grandmother. I feel so good about this. Okay, but then you have to remember, okay, but what do they believe? And what do they practice? And you say, oh my goodness, you know. And I'm the source of it. The fact that they don't practice Christianity, less than 5% of them are practicing a vibrant Christian life. Because that message is being confused by the media and their peers. It's not being supported by the actions, perhaps, of their parents and grandparents. But we found out a very interesting thing. Those who called out Father as the most important influence are twice as likely to have a biblical worldview and practice than those who call out only Mother. So they say Mother and Father or Father, they're twice as likely. Okay, dads. Okay, granddads. Your vocal confirmation and consistent application are critical. Now, we didn't know when we were doing the survey that was the answer we were going to get, so we didn't ask the question, well, why? But I think we can figure that out. The mother is communicating spiritual beliefs. She's communicating, if she's an evangelical, her belief in Christ. But if the dad is out working, he doesn't really care that much about church. He may go sometime, but not that important to him. He doesn't talk about it. You don't see him, you know, leading in prayer and sharing what Christ is doing in his life. The child says, it must not be very important. It must not be something I need to, you know, worry about doing myself. I'm glad my mom is, you know, wants to tell me about these things or wants me to go to church, but, or maybe I'm not so glad. But the thing that this kind of tells us is that the mothers, the females, are more active, but they can't do it by themselves. They need the fathers to step up and communicate Christian life. And then we also looked at the impact of education. And this was a shocker for us because we found that when we look at those who are born again, almost half, 41% of those who had a high school or less, almost half of them said they were born again. But only 13% of them had a biblical worldview and attended. So a very small percentage. Only 30% of college grads said they were born again, so less. But if they were a college grad and were born again, a third of them had a biblical worldview and attended on a regular basis. This was a major shift from the previous century as far as college, because in the 20th century, those who went to college were much less likely to be involved as a whole. And yet now we're finding in this century that those who have graduated from college, if they are born again, they're much more likely to have a biblical worldview and be active in church. What causes this difference? We found that a greater percentage of college grads with a biblical worldview point to a source other than family as the greatest impact on their spiritual beliefs. In other words, it wasn't because the families of college graduates were much better. The dad said, I'm going to have a college graduate. I need to really teach him about walking with Jesus. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to speak up. That would have been cool, but that's not what the data showed. The data showed that these college graduates were finding the truth about the Christian life from a source other than their parents. They went to college, they were challenged, they found Campus Crusade, Young Life, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Baptist Student Union, some group that was communicating the truth. Rocio Christi is one that's really important today. It's a college apologetics group that is showing them that the faith in Jesus Christ is based on the truth. And they were able to find answers. And so that looks like they've come out, that percentage has come out stronger. So some of us in this room are baby boomers. Some are the generation before. But, you know, as baby boomers, we said, you know, it's distasteful to state your beliefs too strongly, and it's important to let your children make up their own minds. You know, set an example, but have them make up their own minds. And tolerance means that everyone can hold their own truth. And as a result, the millennials, their beliefs are not firm. They're culturally determined. Believing Jesus is the only way to heaven, that's not accepting of others. That is a very rude and nasty way to be. And your beliefs certainly don't need to be consistent, just non-confrontational. You can have a set of beliefs that when you put them together and look at them objectively, do not make any sense at all. But that's okay, as long as it's non-confrontational. And so you combine Jesus with a mixture of pluralism and sexual freedom, and it's all good. But you do have one truth. Science is the truth, and religion is what's supposed to make you feel better. It's something you use to make yourself feel better. As Christian Smith wrote in his book, liberal Protestantism has won the day, resulting in the demise of liberal Protestant churches. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. What are you saying? He's saying that the ideals that were being taught by liberal Protestantism, which is that Jesus is a good example of somebody who lived a good life, and you should try to incorporate some of the way he lived and what you do, and that will make things better in this world, was the dominant view that he found among emerging adults. And so the liberal Protestant teaching and ideas had won the day. The problem for the liberal Protestant churches was everything you need to know you learn in kindergarten as far as church is concerned. And so there's no use wasting your time on church. They have a lot better things to do on Sunday, I tell you, than go to a church and have them tell you, well, you should be good, and we make things nice, and so that's actually what's happening in America today, is that view is kind of taking over, and people are fleeing mainline churches at a pretty high rate. So let me restate. Oh, and by the way, Bill, give me a signal when I have 10 minutes left or so. Just let me know. Let's look at these causes. The decline of evangelical beliefs. Truth and morality are personal and subjective. You can't really know truth, but what my friends and I say it is, that's truth for us. What you say it is, that's true for you. It's all subjective. There's a negative image of evangelicals on every form of media. And by the way, when the evangelicals are shown in a positive light in a media, it's as a liberal Protestant view. Oh, I want to do some good. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, those are only people that are to be laughed at, scorned, as basically functional idiots. we have a pluralistic, tolerant society. We'd rather accept than intervene. And, you know, in Dallas, and my wife and I, we work a lot at University of Texas at Dallas, which has a lot of international students, and we work with them on a weekly basis. And we have internationals. We teach an international Bible study at our church. We have ESL. There are so many different religions in the major cities now. And they have friends. And they say, well, it's a lot easier to accept than to intervene. And science is portrayed as counter to theism. And they have a temporal worldview, no concept of eternity. These five areas, if you go to our website, probe.org, and search on these, you'll find multiple articles that help you understand how to address these, deal with it. And I'll talk in a little bit more in a minute about a small group study we have, a seven-week study called Periscope, which is about seeing above and living beyond, you know, looking up above the waves and seeing what's really going on. That talks about how to teach adults of all ages how to have an eternal worldview, how to look at the world from the view of eternity. But we have material on all of these topics, which are, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are key areas that are creating the environment that young adults are growing up in today. And finally, role models. They have a lack of close role models with an evangelical perspective. You know, Jesus told us when Satan lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. And those first five, they're all lies. And they don't make sense when you understand the truth. But when you're just listening to society, and that's your main source, it all seems to make sense. So what's our response? What can we do? Well, we can be active evangelical role models. We need to be vocal role models in our family, in our associations, in our workplaces. And don't think we should stop when our kids or our grandkids leave high school and go to college and say, well, you know, they're with their peers now. They're not, you know, they're too old. They don't care. Most say, when we've surveyed them, they want inputs from older adults. They know they don't have it all together. They know they don't really understand life. And yet too many times they're left to figure it out amongst their peers, and they're not doing a very good job of figuring it out. And this is when their beliefs are being set. You know that our brains do not mature until we're about 25 years old. And so somebody who is 17 or 18 is not a mature person in their beliefs, in their thinking. And so don't stop when they leave high school, because you all have seen statistics, and we could talk more about it, that you have all these people who were involved in a church, involved in a youth group as a teenager, and then almost none of them are involved as college graduates. And don't assume they understand the truth. Don't assume because they said in a sermon, because they sat in your church, that they understand the truth. Because they're weighing what they hear from the pulpit or from some teacher with what their friends are saying, what they're getting in school, what they see on television, where they spend 90% of their time. You have to have a position in their lives to make what you say important. And so we need to take advantage of those opportunities to speak and teach a consistent biblical perspective. Don't just live, think you're living it, and they're going to get it by looking at you. We need to be speaking it. We need to be communicating it. We need to say how, and that how you live now matters forever. Don't wait until you're 90 to decide what's going to happen for you in eternity. You need to decide when you're 18, 19, 20, because you're living in eternity now. So a couple of areas that I listed I want to touch on briefly. And the first one is truth, because that's a big issue in our society today. What is truth? And one thing we know is that absolute truth exists. Our culture says you define your own truth. But we know that absolute truth exists, a truth that is true regardless of whether we believe it, regardless of whether we understand it. It's God created this universe, and God is the source of truth. So you're not going to find it by polling your friends. You're not going to find it by looking for scientific consensus, which, by the way, changes over time, and we could have several sessions, and I think Kirby's been here and talked about what the current real view of the scientific community is on the origins of man and the origins of the universe, and it's not Darwin's theory, not even close. But you don't hear that in school because that would weaken our position with our young people. We want to just fake them out and think that's what it is when the scientists know it's not. So the only way to know truth is to know someone who exists beyond the truth you want to know. Because if you're living in something, you can be fooled, right? You can't know the truth. And of course, where can we find such a perspective? Well, in the Gospel of John, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And we are so thankful that grace is in that and not just truth. But it's important to understand that grace and truth. And this is one of my favorite passages. Jesus is talking to Pilate. And you all know about when Pilate says, "What is truth?" But not too many people memorize or know the verses before that. When Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." You know, we need to understand and communicate. There can only be one truth. You can't, my friends have this truth, your friends have that truth. Those are just opinions. Those are things that you're using. But there is only one truth, and it can only be known by the one who is outside of our existence. And then, of course, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we need to be speaking this and communicating this with our children, our grandchildren. You know, ask them, where do you think truth comes from? What would you define truth as being? And then you can have a discussion and lead them to these verses and to this concept. So we need to learn to think clearly. One of our key verses at Probe is this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." What's happening today is not new. In the first century, Christians were being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, by the human tradition and elemental spirits of the world. They were being taken captive. So we need to teach them to be on their guard, to be partaking of the truth, because knowing the truth is the best way to protect yourselves against the lie. You can find articles by me on our website in these two areas. I just want to point them out. Two important areas feeding a misunderstanding today. The news media is not helping in understanding truth, and statistics. And yeah, I just gave you a bunch of statistics. You say, aha, now we know. He's been fooling us. He used statistics. Hopefully I haven't. But statistics are often mishandled, even by well-meaning people. So there are Christians out there today who say, "Oh, we've looked at some data, and the evangelical church is doing better than everybody else, and they're staying and they're strong." And then I go look at the source data. And, well, yeah, it's true that those people that are the most, doing everything, they're going to church multiple times a week, they're reading their Bible multiple times a day, they're staying strong at about 5% of the population. And I'm glad that that's happening, but that data is not saying the evangelical church is taking the world by storm and we're doing great. And yet there are well-meaning Christians who will write articles in prestigious journals, and they've totally missed the point. I will suggest, if you run into some statistics you're questioning about, send me an email. If I get inundated, I may have to get some help, but you need to be careful. And the second one I wanted to talk about is, in closing, is this idea of you're living in eternity. As a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We are citizens of heaven. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven, temporarily assigned to this earth. To do nothing? To conform to the non-Christian views of society? I don't think so. To carry out God's purpose. As it says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a people for God's own possession so that we might do what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness, who called us out of the darkness of the lies of Satan into his marvelous light of the truth of God. We're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. Proclaiming. That's when your mouth opens and sound comes out that has a message to it. It's not just, well, I'm going to live pretty good, and they'll figure it out. They're smart. Satan and his dominion is out there actively chopping and proclaiming lies, 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 lies. And so, well, I hope they get it. I think I'm doing a pretty good job. Is not proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or as the Apostle Paul said, he said, "We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." You notice the striving part is something I do. His power is what then enables it to do what he wants it to do. But if I don't strive, if I don't put myself into it, then his power is trying to work through me, and I'm stifling it, pushing it back. And I know most of you know this. I just want to encourage you. We found that that people that are doing that are seeing an impact on future generations. We don't want to leave this world knowing that we live in a society in which Christianity is going to be an afterthought. There's a novel that's pretty interesting, came out about 15 years ago called The Last Christian, and it's about that idea. And we don't want that, right? But we have to be involved. We have to be active. We have to let God's Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. I want to close by sharing some resources that we provide. On your way out, you'll receive a brochure about our Mind Game Summer Camp. This is held every June. The dates are on the brochure. Near Denton, Texas. It's a small group. It's going to be 40, 45 high school seniors, college freshmen, and they are given a week of solid training to equip them for what they're going to experience out in the world, in college and beyond. And those students, we connect with them as alumni. We have alumni come back and have special courses, and their lives are changed. We've had students come. 2 years ago, we had a student come who arrived at camp when his parents drove up, and they said, "Oh, by the way, we signed you up for this camp." They'd gone on vacation. He wondered why they packed extra clothes for him. They showed up at camp. That's, you know, that's not the ideal situation. But a week at camp, this young man's life was changed. His parents didn't think he would go if they told him beforehand. Now, that's how important it is, though. It's important. And so this is an opportunity, and we have information for you on that. Secondly, I mentioned briefly earlier, when we saw this data, we said, what can we do to help the church? What PROVE is about is helping equip the church and equip pastors, and as well as engaging with unbelievers. But we said, what can we help? And so we put together a 49-day journey, which includes a small group study, has daily devotional. If you want to do it as a church, it includes sermon outlines. Jenny Lee Riddle, who wrote Revelation Song, many of you probably know Revelation Song, she wrote music for us, so we'll have a CD that just adds to the whole experience. And it's the heart of it is the small group. In fact, in the small group, you can sign up and we'll send you daily voicemails or emails that kind of give you a synopsis of what the topic was for the day and helps you remember to keep up. And we found that really helps. And what we really, how this really works the best is when you have multi-generational groups doing it together, either in the same group or multiple groups where they can come together and talk about it. And so, Bill, I'm going to leave you a set of the whole thing, and you can take a look at it and do what you want. And then our website, probe.org, we have over about 2,000 articles on every topic you can think of. So you can find answers, help with projects that your kids are doing in school. Say, hey, let's go to probe.org. You got to do a report on stem cell research or the latest in evolutionary theory. Let's check out PROVE and see what they have. And we also have a thought piece that's carried on radio stations, and you can get it as a podcast, so you don't have to find it in your area. Just go to probe.org, 2018 podcast. There's 2017 podcast, 2016, you know, but you can start with 2018. So these are resources that are really focused on and designed on helping to communicate the truth with a society and a generation that doesn't know they need the truth, but they need it so bad.